Well, good morning. And Merry Christmas to you in advance. Good to see you today. You know, it's our annual Sunday before Christmas service, and I just think I should rearrange some things here, do things a little differently today. I'm going to set this off to the side and get my stool. Bring this up here. You know, how many of you like stories? You like stories? How many of you like Christmas stories? All right. Well, today is your lucky day. You know, in our annual Sunday before Christmas service, I like to read a Christmas story. Now, normally, when I get up here on Sundays, I like to dig into the Word, and we'll do some of that a little later, but right now, I'd just like you to sit back and get kind of comfy and cozy for a nice Christmas story. I mean, after all, we have a beautifully decorated Christmas tree. We have the little nativity scene over here and all the lights. Too bad we didn't have a nice, big, crackling fire. Wouldn't that be great if we had that? All right, well, we got everything we want right now. Okay, well, this is a story that comes from a book, maybe you've heard of it, called Chicken Soup for the Christian Soul. And it's written by a woman by the name of Jenna Day, and it's called The Goodest Gift. Might not be the goodest grammar, but it's about a goodest gift. Let me read it to you. Every December, as I take out the Christmas decorations, I also take out the memory of a Christmas 20 years ago in a small town in central Maine, and the gift that one little girl gave to another. In a world where Christmas is ever more glittery and commercialized, it reminds me that the true spirit of the season lies in giving and receiving from the heart. Winter seemed to be colder back then, and school days dragged slowly by. At my small school, we had two classes for each grade. My class was for the children who got good grades. Most of us wore nice clothes, and our parents were in the PTA. Those in the slower class didn't get good report cards. Most of the kids were poor. We attended the same school year by year, and by fourth grade, we all knew who belonged in which class. The one exception was the girl I'll call Marlene. I still remember the day when Marlene was transferred to the smaller class. She stood by the teacher's desk that morning in a wool skirt that hung down below her knees. Her sweater was patched, but her face was wide and hopeful. She was not all that pretty, except for intelligent-looking brown eyes. I had heard Marlene was a good student, and I wondered why she hadn't been in the smarter class all along. As she stood waiting for the teacher to assign her a seat, for a moment, just a moment, I imagined that I might become her friend and that we would talk together at recess. Then the whispers began. "She's not sitting beside me," someone sneered. "That'll be enough," the teacher said firmly, and the class turned silent. No one would laugh at Marlene again, at least not when the teacher was in the room. Marlene and I never talked together at recess, as I'd first imagined. The boundaries that separated us were too firmly drawn. One late autumn afternoon, Mom and I happened to be out driving along a wooded back road. It was one that we seldom took because Mom said it wasted gas. I was busy chattering away when suddenly out the window I saw a tar paper shack, so tiny I think it would have fit inside our bathroom. The shack was set far back in a big field littered with rusted car parts. Across the yard stretched a long clothesline, beneath which stood a little girl who looked at us as we sped past. It was Marlene. I raised my hand to wave, but our car had already passed her. "That poor little girl," my mom said, "hanging out clothes, and it's going to rain." Once the snow came that winter, it seemed as though it would never stop. As Christmas drew near, my spirits were as high as the snowdrifts as I watched the pile of presents grow beneath our Christmas tree. At school, a few days before our school Christmas party, we passed around a hat in class to pick the name of a classmate for whom we'd buy a gift. The hat went around, and the names were drawn. Finally, the hat came to Marlene. One boy leaned forward, closer than anyone had ever been to Marlene, and hooted as he read her slip of paper. "Marlene got Jenna's name." I began to blush furiously as I heard my name being mentioned. Marlene looked down at her desk, but the teasing went on until our teacher stopped it. "I don't care," I vowed haughtily, but I felt cheated. The day of the party, I marched to the bus reluctantly, carrying a nice gift of magic markers for the person whose name I had drawn. At school, we ate the Christmas cookies our mothers had baked and drank our grape drink. Then the presents were handed out and the wrapping paper went flying as everyone tore into them. The moment I had been dreading had arrived. Suddenly, it seemed as though everyone was crowding around. Sitting on my desk was a small package wrapped neatly in tissue paper. I looked over at Marlene. She was sitting alone. Suddenly, overcome by the need to protect Marlene from the mocking of my classmates, I seized Marlene's gift, unwrapped it, and sat there holding it in my hand. "What is it?" a boy hollered when he could stand it no longer. "It's a wallet," I finally answered. The bell rang and the buses came and someone said to Marlene, "Did your old man make it from the deer he shot?" Marlene nodded and said, "And my ma." "Thank you, Marlene," I said. "You're welcome," she said. We smiled at each other. Marlene was not my friend, but I never teased her. Maybe when I got bigger, I would ride my bike over there and we could talk and play. I thought about that as I rode the bus home. I tried not to think of what Marlene's Christmas would be like. Years went by. I went on to high school and college and lost contact with most of my childhood classmates. Whenever I struggled with math problems, I recalled the way Marlene had always breezed through hers. I heard rumors that Marlene had dropped out of school to help her mother with the younger children at home. Then I heard that she had married young and started having babies of her own. One day, I came across the white doeskin wallet I received at that Christmas party long ago. Funny, of all the gifts, I'd kept this one through the years. I took it out and studied its intricate craftsmanship. Beneath the top flap, I noticed something I had never seen before. A small slit holding a tiny piece of paper. Sitting in my comfortable home, I read the words that Marlene had written to me years before. "To my best friend," they said. Those words pierced my heart. I wished I could go back to have the courage to be the kind of friend I'd wanted to be. Belatedly, I understood the love that had been wrapped inside that gift. There are a few things that I unpack every year at Christmas time: an old wooden creche, shiny bells for the tree, and a Santa figurine. I take the wallet out too. Last year, I told my small son the story of the girl who had given it to me. He thought about it and said, "Of all the gifts, that was the goodest gift, wasn't it?" And I smiled, grateful for the wisdom that had let him see that it was. Well, in that story, Jenna didn't realize it at the time, until years later, when it was too late, that she had overlooked a person, a precious person, and a precious gift that had been given to her. And I think that this neat story illustrates for us how easy it is for us to overlook gifts that God gives to us, and how vital it is for us not to overlook those gifts, but to pay close attention to them. The title of our message today is Three Overlooked Gifts, or Overlooked Gifts at Christmas. And if you have your program, you'll want to take out your outline so that we can draw some biblical principles from this little story as the minutes remain in our service. We're learning today about three gifts you should not overlook this Christmas. Notice on your outline that down the left side of the page are the letters P-O-P. And for those of you who maybe haven't made it far enough in school yet, that spells pop. And it's an easy way for us to remember the three gifts that we so often overlook. And it makes us easy to remember our main idea, the one thing you want to remember if you forget everything else that I say. And I hope you're taking notes, because you're going to write it down. The main idea is, don't forget the pop this Christmas. And you're going to learn about what the pop is so you don't forget the pop this Christmas. The first of the three gifts that are too often overlooked, people. That's the first point. That's the P. Especially those often overlooked kind of people. People like Marlene. How often do we overlook people, especially people that from a worldly perspective are not very important? People that don't really show much promise for contributing anything to our lives. You know something? To God, no life is unimportant. In fact, every person, get this, I was contemplating this recently, every person, because every person is made in the image of God, is really worth more than the whole planet, Earth, minus the people. It's really true, folks. From a biblical perspective, the value of a single human being, more valuable than the mountains and all the trees and all the oceans and all the wetlands and the ecosystem and the fish and the birds and all the animals, including the dogs that we all love, and the cats too, for those of you who like those. You cannot put a value on a human person. And yet persons like Marlene are often considered to be of little or no value. At least, maybe that's the way we treat them. Let's do a little mental exercise right now. Think of a person in your life who's a Marlene. We all have to have at least one person like that. Maybe somebody at your work or school or someone in your neighborhood. Someone who, in the world's eyes, isn't very important. Picture that person. That person is a gift from God to you. A gift to show the love of God to that person. Jesus says that at the last judgment, he's going to say these words. Matthew chapter 25, beginning at verse 40. The king will answer, "Whenever you did it for any of my people, no matter how unimportant they seemed," let's do it together, "you did it for me." And then he goes on to say, "Whenever you failed to help any of my people, no matter how unimportant they seem together, you failed to do it for me." Think of that person in your life, that Marlene sort of person, as Jesus in your life. To love that person is to love him. That's a gift. Don't overlook that gift. That gift is your chance to show the love of Christ to him. What can you do next time when you see that person to show him or her the love of Christ? What kindness can you perform? What favor? What can you do for that person? Let's look at a second gift that's too often overlooked. The O in our POP. That is opportunities. Opportunities at Christmas time to share about Christ with your unsaved friends and relatives at Christmas gatherings. You know, often we see people at this time of year that we don't normally see through the rest of the year. Look what Paul says in the book of Colossians, chapter 4, beginning at verse 4. He says, "Live wisely among those who are not believers." And look then what he says, "Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be gracious and attractive so that you will have the right response for everyone." Make the most of every opportunity. That means when you're getting your hair cut and you're talking to the hairstylist who maybe isn't a believer, unless it's Jacqueline, you know, she's a believer, or whoever you might see at your workplace. Opportunities to share our gifts. Don't overlook those gifts this Christmas. Think about it. What's the best gift that you could ever give to someone? Big screen TV? It's a nice gift. If you're thinking of giving one to me, I'll take it. Tickets to the Super Bowl. Now that's really sweet. A trip to Hawaii. Can you imagine giving that gift to someone? An engagement ring for your sweetheart? A brand new Lexus with that big red bow on top of it? Whoa. Hey, these are really some sweet gifts. Or none of the above. Did we fail to mention the very best gift? Well, if you're a Christ follower, you know, as nice as all of those things may be, the best gift that you can ever give to anyone is the same gift that God gave to the world on the very first Christmas, and that is Christ Himself. Let's say that you're a research scientist and you've discovered the cure for cancer. You have that cure, and if you wanted to, you could give it to other people. You could help them, you could cure them, no matter what stage they're at with that dreaded disease. And let's say that you know a person, maybe even a loved one, with, God forbid, stage 4 cancer. Doctors have given this person only a few more weeks to live. And for Christmas, you give that person a big screen TV or tickets to the Super Bowl or a Lexus with a great big red bow on the top. Have you given that person the best gift, or have you let that person down majorly? Well, of course you have. You have the cure, but you didn't give it to that person. Well, folks, the human race has a disease. It's a spiritual disease. The Bible calls it sin. And we're all infected with it. Sin is not simply the things that we do that are wrong in violation to God's holy commands. Sin is the things that we think that are wrong, or the things that we fail to do that are right. Sin, the Bible teaches, has become part of our makeup, so that we don't just do sin, we are sinful. We have a sinful nature. It's gotten that far into us. It's crept into our bones, to the deepest part of us, and infects all of us. The Bible teaches that the wages of sin is eternal death in a place called hell. Now, that's not just a profanity word. Hell is a place you don't want to go. But the Bible says that that's where we all deserve to go. And apart from salvation, that's where we are going. And yet, if you're a Christ follower, you have the cure for the disease. You know about it. You've experienced it. And you can share it with others. What's the cure? Well, of course, it's the saving message of Christ. It's Christ Himself, that He is Lord, that He visited this planet 2,000 years ago. That's called the incarnation. God became man in the person of Jesus Christ and was born in a manger in Bethlehem, was placed in a manger, born in a stable in Bethlehem. He showed us what God was like throughout His life. And then He gave His life for us on the cross. His death was a substitutionary atonement for our sins, paying the penalty we all deserve to pay, so that God's justice and His wrath were satisfied in that death of Christ. And then He rose from the dead, never to die again. That's the message that saves. It's called the gospel message. We have that to share, sharing that message in a loving way. That's your opportunity to give the best gift that can ever be given from one person to another. What are some ways you can make the most of opportunities to share your faith? Well, just some suggestions. You can seek conversations that go beyond small talk when you're at a Christmas party. And, you know, sometimes that's not always doable. But there are some people who like to get below the surface of just talking about the latest sports game or the weather or whatever it might be. Secondly, steer conversations toward spiritual things. That really might not be as hard as you think, because a lot of people have questions about God and about meaning and about life. Another thing, take opportunities to share your story. Everyone who's a Christ follower has a testimony, a story of how you came to know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. And guess what? You're an expert on that story. You may not be a Bible scholar, or maybe you haven't been a Christian for very long, but you're an expert on your own story, and you can share it. It's simply telling what happened to you. Another one, invite a person to church, like our Christmas Eve service. And then finally, take opportunities to share the gospel message. You know, sometimes you can work it in conversations where you never dreamed possible. I've had that happen to me over and over again. I end up sharing the gospel with a person in a conversation that I never dreamed would lead even into spiritual things. But it's because I'm just looking for those opportunities to share. And that's really all it takes. Don't overlook the opportunities that God gives to you. Okay, so we've seen P is for people, O is for opportunities. The third gift that's too often overlooked is priorities. What priorities get overlooked at Christmas? Well, what's the number one priority at Christmas for a Christ follower? Buying all the gifts on your list? B, getting your house decorated? C, making it to all the Christmas parties? D, the Christmas bonus? Well, that's a priority. E, family and friends? F, none of the above? Well, if you're a Christ follower, you know the answer is not up there. I mean, it's none of the above. It's none of those listed above F. And yet, aren't these the things that we get so frazzled over at Christmas time? Not to say that those things aren't important. What is the number one priority at Christmas time or any time? Well, of course, it's Christ Himself. Once again, it's Christ Himself. Just as the wise men found out. Matthew chapter 2, beginning at verse 9, says, "The wise men went their way, and the star they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem. It went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were filled with joy. They entered the house and saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasure chests and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh." By the way, this is where the custom comes from of giving gifts. The gifts that were shared were given to Jesus. Overlooked people our gift. Overlooked opportunities, those are gifts. And most of all, Christ Himself is the gift we too often overlook at Christmas time, to our own peril, to our own hurt. How can we put Christ in the center at Christmas? Well, just again, some suggestions. One, emphasize Christ over Santa and gifts in your family. Prioritize, make sure that His is the preeminent place in your home. Read the Christmas story with your family out of Luke chapters 1 and 2 or out of Matthew chapter 1 and 2. Another one, sing Christ-centered Christmas carols and songs with your family. Another one, feature the birth of Christ in your decorations. Another one, give to needy people. This is great to do a family project where you give, for example, gifts to Samaritan's Purse, where the money is spent so wisely at helping very, very poor people. And then invite unchurched family members out to our Christmas Eve service. Well, these are just a few ideas. Remember the story of Marlene. Let's not overlook the things that are so often overlooked at Christmas. And so, don't forget the pop this Christmas. People, opportunities, and priorities. People, opportunities, and priorities. Pop. Don't forget the pop this Christmas. All right? Well, we're going to close our service in just a few moments. We're going to ask the ushers to prepare themselves for this morning's offering. And if you're here today and you're visiting, again, don't concern yourself with giving. Just put that response card filled out in the offering bag if you want to put something in there. And if you could use some spiritual counsel or some prayer, I invite you to come down here after the service where our pastoral prayer team will be right over here ready to talk with you if you have needs, or maybe you've never made that very important decision to be saved, to put your trust in Christ as your personal Savior. Do that. Well, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the gift that you gave to us that very first Christmas, truly the gift that keeps on giving, your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, that He, Jesus, would be truly at the center of all our celebration this year, that He would dominate our thoughts, our words, our attitudes, our behaviors, that we would give in His name, that we would be looking for the Marlene in our lives to minister to that person, to take those opportunities to share what you've done with us, with others, in a loving and caring way. Father, I pray that you'd bless this offering. May we give it to you, Lord, not out of guilt, but out of a desire to worship you with our earthly treasures. We give them to you, place them at your feet, just as the Magi did, the wise men did so long ago. In Jesus' name, amen.